So Matthew chapter 28, and what I want to share on today is called Resurrection Impacts. Resurrection Impacts. I guess the other way is impacts of the resurrection. Matthew 28, and we'll read a very well-known record here. We all know and love Matthew 28, when they came to the tomb early on Sunday morning. In chapter 28, verse 1, it reads, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, their keepers had shaken and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples," and so forth, "that he was risen." So, you know, those are powerful words. He is risen. And a lot of times when we look at the resurrection, you know, we think about the benefits it has brought to us. And that's wonderful. And we'll take a quick look at that now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another. But I wanted to look at something a little different. But first, we'll just start down that road there of the benefits that, and there are many of them. So let's just consider a few for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was certainly humble. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable," or to be more pitied than all men. So it's if Christ hadn't been raised, it's a pretty dire situation, isn't it? You're no resurrection, then Christ wouldn't have been raised. Whatever we're preaching is a waste of time. Whatever you believe is a waste of time. Faith is vain. We're false witnesses. We're lying. We're still in our sins, and we're to be, and all those who died believing in Christ have perished, and we're to be pitied of all people. Doesn't sound very good. But verse 20, thank God, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead by Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." So Christ has been raised, and as a result of that, there are many blessings that come to us right away. Very simple. And some of them, some our preaching is not in vain. What we're saying to people, and we say it, is not vain. It's not empty. It's meaningful. What we believe is not empty. It's meaningful. We're not false witnesses. We're not in our sins. And those who died believing in him didn't perish, but they have a hope. And we are to be the envied of all men. That's pretty good. Not pitied. So, like I said, a lot of time when we look at the resurrection, we look at the benefits that the resurrection brought to us. And those are some of them. But I didn't want to look at that in detail today. What I want to do is look at something else. But I'm just going to read to you some of the other benefits to us of the resurrection. I'm just going to read a list that I made here. I made this list by going through the epistles, and it came out to 7 pages. So I'm just going to read you 1 page. Righteousness of God to us by the believing of Jesus Christ. Redemption by way of Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Access to grace. Saved from wrath. Reconciled to God. Saved by his life. Reconciled, atoned to God. Grace abounded to us. Justification came to us by Christ. We reign in this life because of Jesus Christ. The ability to walk in newness of life. The promise of future resurrection because of Christ's work. The promise of eternal life. Dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Freedom from bondage of sin. Freedom from condemnation. Spirit within by the work of Jesus Christ. Life to our mortal bodies because of the work of Christ. Children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Intercession for us by way of the Spirit, Christ within us. Intercession for the saints by way of the Spirit. More than conquerors, delivered from the wrath, never separated from the love of God, sanctified, enriched in word and knowledge, confirmed and established until the day of Christ's return. We have the mind of Christ. We belong to Christ. He was our Passover lamb, washed, sanctified, and justified. Bodies, the members of Christ. Made alive in Christ. We bear the image of Christ. Victory over death by Jesus Christ. Labor in Christ, not in vain. We just read that. Grace and peace from Jesus Christ. Encouragement to us by Christ. Always triumph. New creations in Christ. The impetus for purity and integrity in our thinking. Sealed with the Holy Spirit by the work of Christ. Promise of more to come. Exceeding great power to we who believe. Made alive with him. Seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Exceeding riches of his grace to be shown to us in Christ. God's workmanship, made near to God by the blood and accomplishments of Christ. One new man, reconciled, peace, glorified, access to God by way of Christ. Fellow citizens with the saints, bold and confident access to God by Christ Jesus and the habitation of God in Christ Jesus. That list went on for 6 more pages. If you read through, you can certainly understand how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the crux, is the centerpiece of all Christianity. And it's a piece of work you can spend the rest of your life trying to understand what his resurrection means to us. And so I'll leave you with that. But what I want to look at in a little more detail, and not too much more detail, but is what the resurrection meant to him, to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we are right now, we're going to just keep reading there. Verse 24, then cometh the end. So obviously the first thing that it meant to him was that he was no longer dead. Okay, that's the simple one, right? He was alive. But verse 24, then cometh the end, when he, Christ, shall have delivered the kingdom, up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he, God, hath put all enemies under his, Jesus Christ's, feet. And we're going to see that later again. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So, until that time happens, who is reigning? Jesus Christ is reigning. That's the position that God gave to him. And that position he received by the resurrection from the dead. That's what it did for him. Verse 27, for he, God, hath put all things under Jesus' feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. So Jesus Christ is subservient to God. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So does that mean that currently Jesus Christ is not subject to God? Of course not. That's not what it means. It means that just until that time, God has committed all things to Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility that was given to him. That's the responsibility he has right now. God gave that to him, and he's going to reign until all the enemies are put under his feet, and then he will deliver the kingdom back up to God, who put all those things under him. So that's a pretty significant thing that it did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Actually, we'll jump down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So Jesus Christ went from incorruption, power, and a spiritual body. He didn't have that when he was dead. The resurrection brought him incorruption, gave him a spiritual body and glory. And that is what we too will get. Now, it brought him, see, a lot of the benefits that are to Jesus Christ of the resurrection end up being a great blessing to us as well. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Again, this is also a huge topic, so we're going to just look at a few verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. He didn't have that when he had been crucified, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. See, he was raised to power. He has that power now. It was given to him in chapter 6 of Romans, while we're here. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. See, another great blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has no dominion over him. And if you read the rest of that chapter, you see there's so much there about our identification with Jesus Christ that we too can now claim death has no dominion over us because we can identify with what he has done on our behalf. In Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, and in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. That was what happened to him because of the resurrection. He was exalted to God's right hand, God's second in command, position of authority. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He raised him up, he by the resurrection, Lord and Christ, God's right hand, That's where Jesus Christ is because of the resurrection. See, that is a much greater position that he has now than he had when he was on the earth. And you know, you know that when he was here on the earth, or you know, when he was on the earth, his ministry was a great blessing for mankind, wasn't it? Absolutely. Now, Lord in Christ, seated at God's right hand, it's even a greater blessing. Otherwise, God would never have done that. It's a greater blessing, greater ministry, greater opportunity that he has now to bless in his current position, greater than when he was here. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, so you know, sometimes people ask why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, the scriptures say to, but now let's just read it here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God in the name of Jesus Christ because recognition of his position, his authority. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, because we recognize that what God did for him by putting him at his right hand, you know, is the authority that he has, Lord and Christ. And God tells us to. That's that the body of Christ is Jesus Christ's responsibility in this time. This time period. That's until all that is accomplished and he hands the kingdom back to God, like we read. That's his responsibility. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. When God lost the position of Lucifer, who was the angel and responsible for worship, and you know, powerful archangel. God lost that position and became vacant when Lucifer revolted against God. And then on top of that, when Adam did what Adam did in Genesis, God lost that as well. So he had suffered a couple of losses with Lucifer, you know, going rogue, and then Adam disobeying him with the fall of man. There was two great losses in God's plan. And it was Jesus Christ who came and dealt with both those losses. So now everything that Adam lost, Jesus Christ regained by the resurrection. The loss of Lucifer, Jesus Christ regained by the resurrection. So those are no longer vacant. So God's ability to bless man has grown greatly by the work of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5. Again, this is another one of those lifelong studies you could do and we should do to understand our Lord and what it is that he does and what his position is and what he's doing. Acts chapter 5. You remember when he was in the Gospels, he told them that he had power on earth to forgive sins. Remember that? That guy came to him. He said, I've got power on earth to forgive sins. Well, how about now? Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, again, the resurrection, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You know, at that time, he was there. He could forgive somebody's sins if they came to him. Guess what? Now he can forgive sins all over the world, anywhere. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord receives forgiveness of sins, a greater ministry than he had when he was here, because of the resurrection. Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now this is after the resurrection. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. If I had it for 8 years, I'd be sick of it too. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't there. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, someone could come to him and he could minister to them because that was his ministry. Spent time here and he ministered to people. Here he's not there anymore, But look at the position he now has. It's a much greater position. When God raised him with the resurrection at his right hand, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. See, now his ministry is worldwide. That's the position God has given him. And how could he say that? You know, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now it's not limited to one-on-one. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would do not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. See, healed because of the work of Jesus Christ, his ongoing ministry. His ministry is not less capable now than when he was here. And he was pretty capable when he was here. It's not less now, it's much greater. We need to expect greater things than before. So God in Christ in you, Christ in you, the Spirit, the new nature, Spirit of God, the new birth, Spirit, born again, all these terms that are used for the reality of Christ in you, that great reality that didn't exist when he was here, but it does now. So our expectancy needs to be much greater than even when Jesus Christ was here when it comes to these things. Okay, Revelation. Let's look at Revelation. A few more verses. Revelation is a great book about the great authority Jesus Christ has and how he works with God to carry out that. And this is obviously talking about time in the future, but it tells us exactly how John got this in Revelation chapter 1. I just wanted to show you a couple of verses here. But all this to say that all these verses we're looking at are all possible because of what the resurrection did for Jesus Christ. And we looked at all the things that it did for us, but that's because of what it did for him. And in Revelation 1, we see in verse 1, very clear verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So who is the revelation from? Jesus Christ. Which God gave unto him. So who gave him the information to give? God did. So the revelation is being made known by Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So God told Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave it to John by an angel. Right? That's how he got the information. So when you read this, when you read Revelation, it's very important to understand that the information is being communicated by Jesus Christ. God gave it to him, but Jesus Christ is communicating it. In Revelation chapter 2, I just want to show you. See, Jesus Christ, and again, I think we talked about this a little while ago, but again, I'll just mention it again, is that we sometimes treat him like he was after the flesh, right? That he was, you know, the man walking, and you know, we were making fun of Liam there before, and you know, we have his image of who, what Jesus Christ looks like, and why how he walked around and did things for people, one on one. And but although the Bible tells us that we no longer know him after the flesh, because when he was raised from the dead, he got a spiritual body. And his ability in his spiritual body, and he's a spiritual being, his ability is far greater than it was when he's here. He's head of, you know, all things. God has given all things into his hand, right hand of God. And he has a ministry to be head of the body of Christ. He's in charge. That's it. Second in command to God, but he's in charge. So to get that image out of our minds of a person, you know, washing somebody's feet and all this, that is so limiting to what he is now. It's very limiting. And it can also limit what we believe, because the position that God has given him is, it's above all, it's above everything except himself. And that's important to understand that. So when you see these verses, you know, when here, well, who's giving the information? God, but it's Jesus Christ making it known. And here, and look what he's referred to in Revelation 2, verse 7. And this is some of the information you can read. It's very good. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Who's the Spirit? Jesus Christ. It's referred to here as the Spirit, because he is a spiritual being. So when it talks about the Spirit here, we just read it in verse 1. Who is giving the information? Jesus Christ is. In verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17, there's a lot of these, there's just a ton of these, just reading a few. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And in Revelation 22, so again, I just point these out to you, so when you're reading through, you can see all the references, and you see, you know, how in the book of Revelation, it's very clear how God works with Jesus Christ. There's so many instances where, you know, God tells him what to do, and he goes and carries it out, because he's also responsible in his position to carry out the wrath of God, isn't he? That's his job, and you see him doing it in the book of Revelation, because that's his responsibility. Remember, he's doing all this until all things are put under his feet, when he yields the kingdom back up to God, as according to Corinthians. In Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who's that? Jesus Christ and the Bride. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Referring again to Jesus Christ. So as the resurrection of Jesus Christ has caused a ripple effect in a lot of areas, right? It is the most significant event in the history of the world, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's brought great blessings to anybody who makes Jesus their Lord, as we read pretty briefly and read a brief list. And but it also brought great blessings and authority to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to leave you with another list. These are statements in the epistles about Jesus Christ's authority. Lord of both the dead and the living, the power and wisdom of God, the foundation for all that we are and ever will be, the head of every man, a life-giving spirit, the reflector of the glory of God, able to give information by revelation, as we just saw there, all things in heaven and on earth to be gathered together under Christ, all power wrought in Christ when God raised it from the dead, Christ above all, the cornerstone of the house, elect and precious, God's eternal purpose hidden in Christ, he who fills all, gives ministries to the church, Christ the head of the church, nourishes and cherishes the body of Christ, the one who gives reward for our service, our master, the name highly exalted above every name, he to whose name every knee must bow, the image of the invisible God, the head of the authority structure involving thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers created in Christ Jesus. Preeminent in all things, responsible for the gathering together of the church. That's his job. The mystery of God, in whom dwells all the fullness of God, the head of all principality and power, responsible to direct the body of Christ and mediator between God and men, the righteous judge and the living, and the righteous judge of the living and the dead at his appearing. The brightness of God's glory, seated at God's right hand, made better than the angels, the one who leads man to salvation, the one who destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil, a merciful and faithful high priest who has passed through the heavens, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest forever at God's right hand, the one who is able to succor those who are tempted, the apostle and high priest of our confession, more worthy of more glory than Moses, in charge of God's house who we are, author or basis for eternal salvation, the guarantor of a better covenant, the one who ever lives to make intercession, the minister of the sanctuary, the mediator of the New Testament, the better sacrifice that purified the heavens, the great shepherd of the sheep, shepherd and bishop of our souls, the judge of the quick and the dead, and the executor of God's wrath. And that list was another 4 pages. So Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ certainly is a topic that has implications to us today and will have implications through all of eternity. So it's quite interesting that there's so much written about it, but important for us to understand that we're not just dealing with somebody who's after the flesh anymore. It's a man who was exalted to that position, who has great authority to bless the church, and we'll be dealing with him for ages to come. So it's very important to understand resurrection impacts. And I don't think many see the long longevity of it all, where it's all going, but the Bible is pretty clear about it. So it's good for us to understand who he is and keep him where he is supposed to be. Right? So there, amen. Sorry, long list.